40. We're going to continue tonight looking at reigning in life through Christ Jesus. We've tried to answer some questions. And what we're doing is we're x-raying details afresh concerning our redemption. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly." And that verse of scripture, that's John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 10, many people don't have any problem with the first part of that verse. It says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." If you read that passage contextually, it's talking about the message that men bring where they represent God, or they misrepresent God to us. It says, when God is misrepresented to man, stealing, killing, and destruction takes place. Maybe I should go there so you understand what they're saying. Okay, John's Gospel chapter 10. I was going to start from Isaiah, so since I've already said that, that's why we come together. We just follow the leading of God. Amen. All right, John's Gospel chapter 10. Look at what, because don't think Jesus speaks in parables, or he spoke in parables a lot, because he conveyed spiritual truths in parables. The Bible says, "And without a parable did he not speak unto them, and he spoke unto them as they were able to bear it." As they were able to bear it. So it wasn't that Jesus didn't want to teach the truth in his days. It was because the people were not able to bear it. There were things they couldn't bear. They didn't understand. They were confused. Okay, so, and when we go through the scriptures now, I can't overemphasize to us how much we should treasure revelation of scriptures. The things you know already, Moses would have done anything possible to know what you know now. When was on earth? Things you know now. Okay? We saw in Ephesians, we're going to come to this, I'm going to read from each other. We saw in Ephesians where Paul says that, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." It says, "which in other ages was not made known." So, in the days of Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, the days of Zechariah, the days of Habakkuk, Amos, certain things were not clear. Did they speak those things? Yes. Did they understand what they spoke? No. How do we know they didn't understand? The Bible says they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in what they said, was testifying. They knew what they were saying was a testimony. The problem was, who is being testified about? Who were they testifying of? Number two, what time frame? Number three, who is the recipient? They tried to find out. So I want you to imagine how many people spoke of the testimony we now call the epistles, which were now reading in plain English, and it wasn't plain to them. So Habakkuk said some things. Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by faith," and he didn't know what he was saying. And if you read it the way Habakkuk said it, you also will not know what he's saying. But if you read it in the epistles, you will know that just there is talking about a person. That's Jesus. And then by extension, everyone that believes in Jesus. That's what the just is there. Okay? Jonah spoke about it. He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He spoke about it. "I will offer up sacrifice of praises unto you." He was speaking as though he was talking about his situation, but he was speaking concerning Christ. So, I want you to see meticulously how each of them referenced Christ in their prophecies without having the understanding of exactly in detail what they were talking about. So when we are opening up this step by step, we ought to appreciate the spirit of the New Testament that brings us an unveiling or understanding of the mystery of Christ. Hallelujah. Paul says, "In other ages it was not made known, in the way it is now revealed to us by the Spirit, to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." Glory to God. Also, so there were things Jesus said that he couldn't say more than he said because the people would never understand. Okay, and there was a prophecy about Jesus in his teaching ministry that David had already spoken about. about Jesus' teaching ministry that makes him different from every other prophet. Okay, so before we read John chapter 10, and look at Psalm 78 and verse 1. Since I'm going this direction tonight, let's Psalm 78 verse 1. Okay, we come back to John. We can't start reading John from here. We'll have to start from verse 1. So Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Next one. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Go on. Which we've heard and known, and our fathers have what? Told us. Next verse. We will not hide it from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. But go to verse 3 again. Look at verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. That was a prophecy about Jesus and his teaching ministry. Okay? By the time you read the same prophecy in Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 13. Look at how he puts it in Matthew. Because Matthew began to tell us, why is Jesus speaking this way? Even disciples didn't understand. After, why are you talking like this? Okay, so Matthew tells us that it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. Okay? Verse 34. Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable, speaking not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Which prophet was speaking this time around? Which prophet? David. Good stuff. So that it might be fulfilled spoken by the prophet, I will open mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from thee. So if you read the way David said it in Psalm 78, and you read the way it was recorded in Matthew chapter 13, which one is clearer? Which one is clearer? Did you notice that Matthew has added something that wasn't added there? Have you noticed that? Look at that. So, Matthew chapter 13, we're looking at verse 35, right? So if you go back to Psalm 78, verse 2, see, look at me. I will open my mouth in the parable, I will utter dark sayings. This is what they call dark sayings. So how did Matthew record dark sayings? Look at that verse 35 again. That if you are spoken, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept. So what are dark sayings? Things kept. Were those things in existence? But they were kept. So can we see that they could not be exposed or revealed until certain things came to pass? Are we in agreement? That means certain things needed to be to manifest before the secret is like they had a time release lock. Until certain events took place, they could not be fully revealed. So there were many things Jesus tried to communicate to them that he was limited in his ability to communicate because the people could not understand. So without a parable, speaking not on them, not because a parable is the best way to speak, but because without a parable, there was no way spiritual truths could seep in. Their very nature was contrary to God's understanding. Hallelujah. Listen, you are trying to communicate spiritual truths, the reality of who God is, to a generation that believes that God needs to be appeased by sacrifice. A generation of people that would stone you if you say that God has not asked anybody for sacrifice. Think about it. Even the day you discovered, through teaching, that God never demanded for a sacrifice, how did you feel? What were you taught? What were we, what were we taught? That God demanded sacrifice. Hallelujah. So that already destroyed the sacrificial system. Where did sacrifices start from? Man taking the place of God. God never called for sacrifice. In the Garden of Eden, instead of man sacrificing for his failure, God sacrificed for man. It was God who covered man's nakedness. Man was naked, did nothing about his nakedness, just complained about his nakedness. Then God came, without being asked, covered man's nakedness. What should that tell you? If you need a covering, I will provide it. Hallelujah. If you need a covering, I will be the one to provide it. What covering did they use after they experienced sin? They put on fig leaves. Just use your mind. How effective that can be. Fig leaves. They sowed fig leaves. Then God came and put on them the skin of an animal. to show them what will cover you, what will shield you, what will make you presentable will come outside of you. Do you understand? So the role of God being man's savior has been documented over time, but after a while, man began to take that role, that place, thinking he could do it. Hallelujah. You don't agree with me that God never called for sacrifice? It doesn't sound like it. Sounds so like, God called for sacrifice. Well, God never called for sacrifice. Okay. You won't let us get to John chapter 10. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10. I quoted the verse to us the other time. That's Hosea. Anytime I take you to the book of Hosea, Habakkuk, Micah, be thanking me. Because when you get to heaven, they will not accost you at the door. They will tell you that, thank God you read my book at least twice. I was waiting for you. Okay, look at Hosea chapter 6. Glory to God. If you don't know where it is, it's after Revelation. I pointed your attention. I don't know why you were laughing. I helped you. I just offered help. You see, you refuse my help. This is what we are saying. I'm walking towards you. You are not responding. Okay. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. All right. So, see, for I desire. What did I desire? And not. Can you see that? So, in case you don't understand, what is he talking about? Look at the next verse. It says, and the revelation of God more than burnt offerings. What is he saying? Sacrifice cannot replace revelation. Revelation is what God requires of man. What does that mean? I want you to understand who I am. That this is who I am. This is what I do. Is more important to me. In fact, that is what I call sacrifice. If you're going to offer anything unto me, offer your revelation of me and act accordingly. That I call that mercy. I desire mercy. That you understand that I'm merciful. That's what I desire. I don't want sacrifice. Sacrifice is your effort. Mercy is my character at work. So what is mercy? The revelation of the knowledge of God. That's what I really want. Not burnt offerings. Hallelujah. Do you understand? It's not burnt offerings. That doesn't do anything for me. What really matters, and I'm excited that you understand who I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, what does God value the most? The revelation of himself, of his character, of his person. That's why I said, look at that, Hebrews 10 now. Hebrews 10. I don't mind you read your Bible. When I read this Bible, this place, the book of Hebrews, a long time, times when I'm trying to read it, I read it praying in tongues. Because I'm reading it, I'm sure that, am I reading right? Am I seeing correctly? Because some things I did, I'm just like, this is serious. This is serious. So, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, notice the law. The law having a shadow. The law with those sacrifices. So, where did the sacrifices come from? The law. And what was the problem with the law? The law was not the actual image of what God wanted to do. So if you look at the law, can you remotely guess what God wants to do? No. Let me read it again. For the law having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image. The very image simply means at least an outline. What people call type and shadow. He says it's not even a type. It's not even close. That's serious. So the law cannot be those sacrifices which they offered year by year, and they did it how many times? Continually, make the commerce thereunto perfect. Do you see that? Next verse. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once. Okay, what does the word purge mean? Can we call it cleansing? Okay, can you call it a removal of something? Okay, so once purged, for them within have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more, say no more, consciousness of sins. That's what conscience. Okay, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So when a man is bringing sacrifice, that he brought last year, this year, what he's doing is remembering, is minding himself, sins still exist. The sins I committed still exist. They were only covered. They still exist. Because with the sacrifice I'm bringing, I'm reminded this sin has not been settled. So look at the next thing. Verse, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should what? Take away. Notice the word covered, remembered, take away. Take away is God's plan. Take away means to remove from existence. Take away means to take to a place where it will never need to call to be called to. That's what take away. So what is the problem with the law? It gives sacrifices. What was God's plan? There should not be sacrifice, there should be sacrifice, not sacrifices. Who should offer the sacrifice? God will offer the sacrifice. Why would God need to offer sacrifice? Because he had only one thing in mind, purge once. What was the problem with the law? Several sacrifices. How was it offered continually? What was the fault of sacrifice? Can never take away sin. What did God want to accomplish? Take away sin. I think I've surmised many things. Hallelujah. Because we need to hear these things over and over for it to sing. See what it says again. So it says, so verse, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away. Now, pay attention carefully. For the worshippers, once purged, this may surprise you a little bit, the sacrifice of Jesus needed to be applied to a particular aspect of man, and that is man's heart. Now, here's the issue. Man's heart is not a physical heart. It's a spiritual heart. But the sacrifice that they were offering was physical in nature. So, it could never take away sin. Or let me rephrase that. It can never get to that part of man that is invisible. You can't take something physical and apply it to the invisible part of a being. Whatever you're going to apply to the invisible part must also be what? Invisible. So, we looked at, in this series, we saw that the blood of Jesus is the life of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is not red blood cells. The blood of Jesus is his life. It's the spirit of Christ itself. Because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So the blood of Jesus is a figurative way of talking about the life of Jesus. When Jesus went, he didn't take physical blood into heaven. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood. When Jesus was going to offer sacrifice, was he flesh and blood? No. He was flesh and bone. I've taught this before. In Luke, in the book of Luke, when Jesus appeared to disciples, he told them, hand to me and see. A spirit doesn't have this kind of flesh and bone body. He didn't say flesh and blood because there was no physical blood in his body again. Why was it that way? He was resurrected. What was Jesus trying to tell us? He's the first fruit of those that slept. So if he rose without blood, when your body resurrects, will there be blood? So what is blood meant to signify? This earth. After this earth, will you need blood again? No. So let me say it another way. If what Jesus offered on the mercy seat is his blood, and it wasn't physical blood, and that blood is a reference to his life, isn't it? His life, isn't it? So, and the Lord tried to hint us in Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So the life of the spirit is where? Hallelujah. His Bible said as well. Are you like us thinking? Think. So if I am strictly flesh and blood, doomed to die, that is subject to death as a man is. You know, if a man has resurrected, he has defeated death once and for all. Whatever component that death can handle has gone from his body. Primarily a physical blood. Hallelujah. If I, let me tell you what I'm trying to say. The blood in your body right now signifies corruption. Leave it. Let's continue. The way you're looking, you're not encouraging me to continue along the line. Okay, so, but you should, I want you to think a little bit. Think a little bit. What did Jesus offer on the mercy seat? His blood. What does the blood represent? His life. Okay? Do you have blood right now? Okay, so the Bible uses blood to represent Jesus' life. And that when he offered his blood, what was he offering? His life. Were you washed by the blood of Christ? What does that mean? You were washed by his life. You were also washed by his spirit. Are they one and the same? Yes. Hallelujah. So if Jesus is the first man to rise from the dead and he doesn't have blood, what does he have? Spirit. When you rise from the dead, what will you have alone? Do you have spirit now? Yes. While you are still in this perishable container. So what we exchange, the spirit will be there, but the perishable container will change. What we change it, the spirit you already have. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Okay. So is rapture a mysterious thing? No. Because it is a time release thing. When the time comes and the trumpet sounds and you hear his voice, the same spirit within you will reconfigure your body, because the body you're going to need, you won't need blood to run it. It will just be the life of God that is in you that will run that body. Hallelujah. Okay, so the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Somebody says, why? Sin is spiritual. It's in the conscience of man. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? So that's why the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. I'm trying to show you a pattern for you to see the process of God. Look at what it says next. So, verse 5 now. Wherefore, or because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, this is why, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and what? Offering, thou willest not, but the body as thou prepared me. What's another offer thou willest not? You didn't want. Now, let me, but the body as thou prepared me. Who's speaking in that place? That's a quotation from Psalm 40. Who is speaking in that place? Who is that prophecy about? Who is that prophecy about? Jesus. Who prepared him a body? God. So can we call that scripture that means God became a man? Is that okay? Okay, good stuff. So you didn't want sacrifice for man. Let's read on so you get it. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin that has had no pleasure. This is serious. So. This is, I hope you know I'm not manufacturing this. We're reading it together. When they offered burnt offerings, what did God want the burnt offering? Someone said, but Pastor, Solomon offered 1,000 rams and God was impressed. Yes. What was God impressed by? Not the offering, not the sacrifices. It was Solomon's faith. But the Bible says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. What was it? Why was it excellent? Faith. What was the sacrifice of Abel meant to depict? Christ. Hallelujah. It was by faith Abel offered unto God. So it is the faith you focus on, because the faith is typified by the sacrifice. Do you understand? Okay. So think about it. You are God. You are a spirit. You already told us in the book of Psalm 51, that if I was hungry, I would not tell you. I am the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. You now slaughtered 1,000. You didn't even give me part of the fried meat to eat, though. What will I do with 1,000 bulls that will not reach me? Does it sound to you like the God that you serve is excited that bulls are burning on the altar? Nah. The law was given to men that are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead simply means you are not in full fellowship with God, because you don't. Let me tell you what full fellowship is. You cannot have fellowship with dogs. They are animals. They have a level of intelligence. You can have fellowship with another being that's like you. You can't have fellowship with angels. They're not in the same class. The only person you can have fellowship with outside of man is who? God. Somebody says, why? You are in the same class of being. So when a man can't fellowship with God, he's called spiritually dead. He will be given a set of rules that will help his conscience until something happens on the inside to make it possible to have. Fellowship means face to face. I'm not worshipping the mystery. I'm serving something familiar I'm aware of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. By whom we're called into the fellowship of his son. Say, we've been called into the fellowship of his son. Why were we called in that fellowship? Because we are also sons. So fellowship means equality. Fellowship means sharing. Fellowship means participation. So you don't speak of fellowship if there's no commonality between the two beings. What's the commonality between you and God? We have the same spirit, same nature. Can you fellowship with demons? No. Why? There's no commonality. But you can choose to. But there's no fellowship. There's no company. So when the Bible speaks about fellowship, speaking about, there's a basis of relating. There's a basis of relating. There's something that's commonly shared between those two beings. We now speak about fellowship. That's why the Bible says that for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit. So where Jesus said that, was anybody worshiping in spirit or in truth? No. Think about it. For the Father seeketh such, or what the Father really wanted was that kind of fellowship. Did he have it? No. Why didn't he have it? Their conscience was darkened. They were spiritually dead. And until they were spiritually alive, fellowship wasn't possible. Fellowship means on the same platform. I know who I'm dealing with. There is no barrier. There's no veil. I see you face to face. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So let's read on. Then said I, let me read verse 16. So in burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin, that was had no pleasure. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. Notice that since you don't have any pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, were they being offered? Yes. Did you have any pleasure in it? No. Did it pacify? Did it help? No. So Jesus now said, that is why I said, lo, I come, as it is written of me in the volume of the book, to do your will, O God. So what is he saying? Burnt offerings, sacrifice of sins were not your will. I came to do your will. What is the first step in doing your will? A body have you prepared me. Why do you prepare me a body? The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. What then is your will? I've given the answer already. What then is God's will? Well, based on what I just said. Okay, you have not eaten the way you are looking. Hallelujah. Okay, let me say it again. The blood, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Isn't it? Okay, so wherefore he said, let me go back to us. So you see, wherefore when he commented the word, he said, sacrifice and offering that will end up, but a body has that word prepared me. What does that phrase mean? What does that verse mean? That Jesus put on flesh, he became a man. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So what is the next thing that happened after I did that? He says that, in burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin, you have had no pleasure. So then I said, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God. So where are we coming from? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What is God's will? To take away sin. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? What is God's will? To take away. Now, pay attention, because once you know that, you will have a different approach to sin. Because the first challenge is that man's estimation of sin has always been wrong. It was Satan who gave man an estimation of sin. And the person who gives an estimation will affect your perception of what it is. The only one who knows what sin is and can truly judge sin is God. What was God's mindset? To take away sin. So man's attempt to take away sin should let you know that man doesn't understand the implication of sin. Because if he understood, he will know that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Because the effect of sin is not the act committed, it is the state of the conscience of man. That's the issue. Glory to God. Did I say that again? The issue with sin is not the act committed, it is the state of the conscience after the act has been committed. That's where the problem really is. That's why pardon for sins doesn't take care of sins. Should I say that again? A pardon for sins doesn't take care of. Look at Psalm 51. Why are we doing sin today? It's important for us to understand when it comes to reigning in life in Christ. You will understand why God went through all he went through to get us to where we are. Psalm 51 from verse 1. We'll come back here. I've moved you guys up and down. Alright, so look at David's prayer. Look at David's prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God. How? According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, do what? Do what? David is better than some New Testament Christians. Look at what David is asking for. Some Christians don't even believe in blotting out of sins. David says, remove it. Expiate it. Remove it from existence. Let it not exist again. Look, that's what David is asking. Look at next verse. Wash me thoroughly from my... You know, he can't be talking about his body. cleanse me from my skin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is what? What is David talking about? His conscience. David's issue was with his conscience. How's the issue? You see, in this same psalm, the next one, he says, now, wash me with hyssop. Old Testament terminology for sponge and things that cannot physically, that you cannot apply to anything spiritual. Because with physical body, if you watch it with sponge, it's clean. It doesn't ensure that your conscience is clean. So what was God's intent? To reach to the invisible part of man where the problem really is. And the blood of bulls and goats can get there. Why? It's a physical sacrifice. But the sacrifice of Jesus, which is his life, which is his spirit, which the Bible calls blood, can reach to that invisible part of man and wipe it clean. And has wiped it clean. Hallelujah. You see that? So David's issue with his sin was not the act, it was his conscience that was the issue. Okay? See the next verse. So against you, Lord, have I sinned and done evil, this evil in your side, that thou mayest be justified when I speak and declare when I judge. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 so that we don't stay here too long. Hebrews 10. Hallelujah. Are you getting something tonight? It should believe us, we'll miss it. We'll say we did it. And then they slow down on their fellowship with God. They slow down their fellowship with God. Like I said, if it is sin, let God define it for you. Because you don't know how to define it. If you just read what we just read, I definitely stopped us from going down there so that we won't go off course. Do you hear what David said? If you know what David did, you won't like what David said. Against thee, and thee only. Which thee only? After King Uriah. Like, David said, against thee only. David is telling you, I have discovered I didn't sin against anybody except God. If when you are reading the story, do you think it was only God? You don't agree, but David says it's against God. So you cannot define who sin is against and what sin is until you hear from the Father. You can't. Your definition will be wrong. So a wrong definition of sin is what made them offer bulls and goats, because they don't even know that sin goes beyond the physical. It is spiritual in nature. Hallelujah. And that's where it's serious. That's why moral laws have never been able to curb sin. Moral laws will curb the acts of sin. They never take care of the conscience of man. That's the issue. They don't do anything to the conscience of man. And God wanted to get to man's conscience. Someone says, why is man's conscience so important? It has everything to do with how we perceive God. Okay, so are you back in Hebrews 10? Okay. So, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first system that he may establish the second system. You won't find out what system they have put there myself. Okay, so he says, when he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God, he take it away. What is the first system? Men offer the sacrifice. What second system? God is offering the sacrifice. Hallelujah. So the law is replaced by what? Grace. What is grace? God is doing the giving. What is the law? Men are under compulsion to give something. So he take it away the first. He calls himself, a body you are prepared for me. Secondly, he says, I come to do your will. So, look at the next thing. So, and by that will, or the will he established, which is by the sacrifice of himself, by establishing what God really wants to do, which is God offering sacrifice on behalf of man. Look at what he did. And by that singular will, we are sanctified through the what? Offering of the body of who? Jesus Christ. Once for, say once for all. Was all it took. Okay, see. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Why can't he take away sins? It was physical in nature, and it couldn't reach the conscience of man. I think that issue. Okay, so what's the next thing? It says, but this man, glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down where? On the right hand of God. That's actually where we're going. Before we go, because we're going to go back to This, the prophecy that David gave, you see, here is excelling the process. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. Between what when the Lord said it and before the Lord said it, a lot has happened. So when David said, the Lord said to my Lord, David was eavesdropping and had a conversation. Jehovah said to Adonai, that's when David became confused. He said, let us leave this one here. We'll say it. Because Jehovah said to Adonai, Adonai means my maker. How can Jehovah say to my maker? So Jehovah said to Adonai, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies. Even David must have thought it was cushion chair. Because he was thinking that, you know, God said to God, sit down. How will he sit? So it is in other prophecies and the writing of the epistles that we now begin to see what really happened. What really happened? So Hebrews tells us, by one sacrifice, he has sanctified us forever. By one sacrifice for sin, once and for all. That means it will never be repeated. Okay? Hebrews 10, verse 2 says, for then we didn't have sins to be offered, because at the worshippers once but shall have had no more conscience of sin. So, what is then responsible for purging of sin? The nature of the sacrifice. What does the nature of the sacrifice imply? That it has to be offered once. Hallelujah. See, one offering took care of my sin. The same offering sanctified me. The same offering perfected me. I have shouting grounds. Okay? That is very important. He took care of sin. He sanctified me, set apart. Number three, it perfected you. You can't be improved upon. The work can't be improved upon. And all these are different aspects of what Jesus accomplished through his substitutionary sacrifice. So when the epistles is seen, he's explaining to you, what does it mean to sit down at my right hand? What are the things that took place before that statement became a reality? Because it's a long process. It's a long process. Now, what then are we meant to do? We're meant to study in detail. Let me tell you what detail means. When you have vague idea of what took place, your faith can be effectual. When you have just an idea of the facts, you can be bold to walk in authority. Authority is a function of revelation knowledge. The more facts at your disposal, the bolder you are. That's so important. The bolder you are. Your faith is there. The authority is there. What is required of you? Revelation knowledge. So when Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. What was he saying? He was talking about individuals who came and they misrepresented God to man. That's what he's talking about. Who is the thief really? Satan. But who was he operating through? Men. Should we go back to John chapter 10 now? Now we've been wanting to go to since. Should we go back there now? So let's go back to John chapter 10. But we're going to have to start from verse 1. Okay? Because if you just read that verse 10, I don't think you understand the context of verse 10. Hallelujah. Okay. So look at Jesus again speaking in parables. Verily, verily. When Jesus says verily, verily, any other one, who knows what that one means? Surely, surely. Seriously, seriously. Okay, sorry. But I can say they were like a lie. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Peter will say, Jesus, Bro J, what's going on? For I says, verily I say unto you, he that, oh glory to God, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Always let the parable explain itself. Next verse. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens it, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then he said unto them again, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So in that verse, as he told them the key to unraveling sheep, sheepfold, shepherd, he just told them the key. He did see, even when he told them, he didn't understand. Sheepfold, enter by another way. What is all this one now? Bros J, be very plain. Make this thing very clear. What is all this sheep and sheepfold? Okay. By another way simply means to try to use another avenue. Outside of sacrifice of Jesus, you are coming by another way. That's the only way sheep can become a sheepfold, or sheep can enter into sheepfold. You can't. There's no other way. It's a door by which you come in. Let me show you what it says next. So you see what it says. It says, all that ever came before me are what? Thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. Can you see that? Why didn't the sheep hear them? There's only one shepherd. Everyone who came before, they were not the shepherd. Only one shepherd. What is special about the shepherd? What was different about those who came before him? None of them could give their life for the sheep. What is unique about the shepherd? He gives his life for the... Can you see the difference? So he's teaching redemption using parables. That's what he's doing. Let's go now soon. So I'm the door. By me, if a man enter in, he shall be saved. He used plain language, like say. And he shall go in and want out and find pasture. Verse 10. The thief cometh not. So when a thief comes, how does he come? Through men. See, a thief coming about to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might want, have life, that they might have it more. So did God just come to rescue man from sin or to save man? Okay, can a man be rescued from sin and still not be saved? So life more abundantly signifies that, look at it this way, if a man is charged to court for an offense, all he's hoping for is that somehow he will experience mercy and be acquitted, yes or no? But when a man is charged to court and after he's acquitted, is promoted to a status he never had, that is life more abundantly. Should I say it again? Not only was he pardoned, he's beyond pardon. He's being treated like a citizen who has never heard, who has no court record, no criminal record. He's being treated like a citizen who qualifies to serve in the highest office possible. That is what life abundantly means. Hallelujah. Are you getting that? So I have come that they might have life. The life that he gave was sufficient to free us from sin. Life more abundantly means you will now reign with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, so in his sacrifice, Hebrews 2. Let's look again at the prophecy in Genesis 1:26-28. We saw that last week. Genesis 1:26-28. We read the same prophecy in Psalm 8, verse 4, isn't it? Can you remember that? We now read it in Hebrews 2. Which one is most clear? Which one is most clear? Why is it the one most clear? No more dark sayings. It was properly explained, isn't it? So let's look at that prophecy in Hebrews 2, verse 6. But one is a certain place testified. Who is he referring to? David. That's the one who was testifying in Psalm 8. What is man that art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Next verse. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. Next verse. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet what? All things put under him. Pay attention. Don't miss this. This is David's rendition of Genesis 1:26-28. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, let them have dominion. Paul is explaining to us, according to that prophecy, it was never fulfilled. That's what Paul is saying. That when that prophecy was written, when it was spoken, it was talking not even about Adam, it was talking about one man. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Should I go by that again? Was it a prophecy? Yes. Was it fulfilled in Adam? Was he feeding them? If he was feeding, he said, but we did not see yet all things put under him. We don't see. But this is what was said. But this is what we're seeing. So this is what was said. This is what we have seen. So if this is what was said, and this is what we're seeing, obviously, what was said couldn't have been, you understand, about that one. But we can see a man who seemed to be walking in that thing. That means the prophecy was not for the first Adam, it was for the last Adam. Are you with me now? So see what it says. So, but now we don't yet see all things put under him. Verse 9, glory to God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower. So he wasn't talking about Adam. He was talking about Adam. He was talking about Jesus. So that prophecy about it was made a little lower than the angels. He's talking about for the suffering of death. That can't be Adam. Adam was not made for suffering of death. Are you getting it now? Are you getting it now? Adam, you can never refer to Abraham as being made for suffering of death. It was only Jesus. Jesus just told you in Hebrews chapter 10, I come in the volume of your book to do your will. A body have you prepared for me? Isn't that what Jesus just told us? Yes. So the prophecy was about Jesus. So what we didn't realize was that in order for that to be true of Jesus, that he put all things in subjection, he will need to suffer death. Aha. This is where we're going now. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? So what was the prophecy? He has put all things in subjection. But we don't yet see all things in subjection. What do we see? We see Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Look at next one. That he, by the grace of God, she what? She what? Okay, let's rephrase that. What does it mean to taste death? So that for every single man, what they are meant to experience, will experience it on their behalf. What is grace of God? The free gift of God to us. Is that what we're meant to taste, we will taste it. Where is God taking us? Not death. He's taking us where all things will be under our feet. What is the passage to get there? Death has to be tasted. How did God accomplish it? He, by the grace of God, should taste death for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you understand so far? So, the passageway to all things being in subjection under our feet is that death must be tasted, because that is the penalty for the sins of mankind. Is God's plan still on point in place? Yes. What's the plan? He has put all things in subjection under him. So instead of saying for all men, I'll put things in subjection under all men, he now chose a man. I'll put all in subjection under him. But this is what he must do. He must taste that for every man. So once he tastes that for every man, what happens? All things will be put in subjection under him. And everyone who is in him will have all things in subjection under them. Hallelujah. So, by the grace of God, Jesus has tasted death for me. Hallelujah. That death is, I'm talking about physical death too, because men are tasting physical death. He tasted spiritual death for me. And the price of the spiritually lost, he paid it by being in hell, the place of the departed, for 3 days and three nights. The mystery of being in Christ is greater than you and I think. It was the man the prophecy spoke about. It was the representative of the new man. It was made sin. It was sacrificed for sin. It was the victorious one over sin, hell, death, and the grave. It was the high priest who offered the sacrifice. And the sacrifice he offered was himself. Look at the wisdom of God. He's past finding out. So as Satan, figure of speech, brought sword and knife, and saw him on that cross, let's kill him. He was sacking himself from work. That's the day Satan became jobless. He didn't know. He destroyed him that had the dominion of death. True death, that is the devil. So in killing him, they made the greatest mistake they have ever made. The greatest mistake they have ever made. For in killing him, which was meant to an end, a beginning started. Jesus tried to tell the disciples, they didn't get it. Because every time he spoke about this, which death? You will take over the Roman power.
will be governors under you. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You are still thinking this world. He told them, Jesus was trying his best to communicate spiritual reality to them. He told them, except the corn of wheat falls to the ground, John chapter 12, it abides alone. But he falls to the ground and dies. What's Jesus saying? Natural law. That if you plant a seed, it looks as though you have lost it. Because for a few days, you won't see any sign. You are not seeing the seed. You don't have the seed. So it's like temporal loss. So, but if it dies, or in our normal English, if it germinates, it brings forth much fruit. Paul took it off in 1 Corinthians 15 and said, don't you realize that when you sow a grain, it is not the body you reap that you will sow. What you will sow is bare grain. But when it's coming back up, it already has a body. Say, God gives to every seed its own body. What determines the quality of the body? The quality of the seed. So, what quality is the seed of Jesus' sacrifice? Answer the question. That's the quality of the harvest that we have in Christ. We are the harvest. Hallelujah. See, there are things I've seen, I am still praying about. And I need to pray more. Because to see it is heavy. To see it is one thing, or to see it is another matter. I'm telling you. Because there I discovered the word reconcile. Reconcile can sound. I hope you know you use the word reconcile in accounts. What does that reconcile mean? Balance. Okay? What? This one doesn't match up this one. But when I went to go and check the Bible meaning of reconcile, that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, that it was in balance. The word reconcile means to give something in exchange for another that must be of equal value. That when God gave Jesus for us, he saw us as equal value. Only God can see such things. I don't understand. He said he saw us of equal value, hence he exchanged Jesus for us. Think about that. Next time you are going to God and saying, I'm a worm and I'm worthless. Don't irritate God with carnal thinking. Hallelujah. We are blessed. Oh, we are blessed. We are blessed. We are tremendously blessed. See, I'm tremendously blessed. God has blessed me with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. 2020 is my year. I walk in my inheritance. There is no shame. There is no fear. I am bold in my inheritance. I am bold in my Father's love. My Father's love overwhelms me. It covers me. I bring many people into the knowledge of my Lord and my Father. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid. I'm bold. 2020 is my year. I see miracles. I see signs and wonders. I see testimonies. Every waking moment, there's enough provision for me. Everywhere I turn, divine assistance. My Father has unleashed abundance and provision and increase and favor my way. 2020, my year of supernatural possibilities. I will not want a single second, but abundance will follow my experiences. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. Because we shall be like him. Glory to God. Let's think about it. As we look into God's word, look at, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Spiritual death. The place of the damned. And tomorrow we'll begin to look a bit more at what it means to be together. That word together is serious. So when Paul is trying to explain to us, he has blessed us with all. Paul says, you don't know your status, your standing, how God sees you, where he has placed you. And you know it is impossible for God to lie. So when Zephaniah says that he will joy over you with singing, when God sees you in the morning in worship, there's a dance, there's a song in his heart. You are his beloved. Hallelujah. He sees what he has done. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. Hallelujah. He's satisfied with you. In Christ, he's satisfied with you. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Let's finish that part. That's Hebrews 2, verse 9. Oh, glory to God. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, or it was necessary, for the one for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. So in here is a reference to God, okay? So in bringing many sons unto glory, the captain of our salvation is who? That's Jesus. He made the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings. Let me say what perfect there means. The one who will champion our salvation, that's what captain means. The process by which he will make it possible, he calls it sufferings. He made it perfect means he brought him into the fulfillment of that plan through the things he suffered. So by tasting death for every man, he was suffering. Actually, by becoming a man, he was suffering. I hope you know it was a demotion. To become a man, that's a demotion. The Creator became like one of his creations. Not only that, he handed himself over to his creation for them to judge him. Somebody says, what if something went amiss? Ah, well, he trusts his own word. He had said it years before it happened through the mouth of David. That will not leave my soul in hell. In that will you suffer your only one to see corruption. So God trusted in his own word enough to become a man to fulfill it and experience it, his own word. Why won't you trust in it? Imagine God spoke it, then came became a man to experience what he has said. That means he believed in his own word. Because I sometimes ask myself, as he just went to hell, bam, what if he doesn't come back? We are done for. You're just trapping the gate, lock the gate, it's not going anywhere. And because we used to think that all it took to redeem us was that Jesus should die. Ah, no. No. All they could see on the day he was crucified was what happened on the cross. The minute they took him and went to bury him, they didn't know what happened again. Because what they went to bury was a body. The one that was on the cross was now in hell. What happened there they didn't see. The Holy Ghost had to help them. How did he help them? He told them through the scriptures of David that as you are bearing his body here, what David has said is not taking place. What was Jesus saying? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand. So Jesus knew he was going to the right hand. He knew hell was a passing through. It wasn't a place of residence. So Jesus was saying those things in hell. As was passing through the process, you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not suffer your only one's corruption. You show me the path of life in your presence or in my resurrection is the fullness. Oh, look at that. What the word presence? Because that's why I say we're coming to God's presence. You are not. You are not coming to God's presence. The word presence there is a reference to resurrection. So when you say that in your presence is fullness of joy, if you're reading it in English, what it looks like is when I come to God's presence, there's fullness of joy. It makes sense and it's cool. But what he's talking about there, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is in his resurrection is the fullness of joy. And that resurrection means it's now at the Father's right hand. Father's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Yes, where you are now. That's where you are now. Hallelujah. So that next time you say Satan, in the name of Jesus, save it only consciousness. It belongs to you. Stop the activity. Leave now. Stop your maneuvers. You have all authority and all power. Don't say it openly to work. Say it knowing that you broke no disobedience. Hallelujah. Say it knowing that you cannot be disobeyed. That's how you say it. That's how you say it. The process has been complete. By the grace of God, he has tasted death for me. So I'm not afraid of death again. Death has been conquered. Spiritual death has been conquered. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, that is now physical death. But spiritual death has been conquered in Christ. We have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Hallelujah. We are on the side of life now. Those who are on the path of death, Satan still lords over them. But we that are of life, we exercise authority over him. And we bring men from darkness into the light of God. Hallelujah. Where do you live now? You are in marvelous light. Hallelujah. See, things are working for my good. I have supernatural answers to my prayers. I receive answers on every side. I walk in divine dominion. I exercise my authority. I reign in life with Christ Jesus. 2020, amazing things, wonderful things, awesome things in righteousness, they manifest for me. I have glorious experiences with the glory of God. I see visions. I have divine visitations. I experience supernatural liftings by the finger of God. 2020, no weariness, no tiredness, no depression of any kind is allowed to come near me. I'm constantly I in the knowledge of Christ, I in the understanding of who my Father is. Every single day, I see more, I know more, I do more. Let's stand to your feet and pray tonight. In the Holy Ghost, I can hear a loud yes in the spirit, a loud yes. There's no no in any area for us. There is no no, no denial in any area for us. But there's a divine yes in all areas. There's a divine, the doors have been opened. The doors have been opened. There's a divine yes. I hear a loud yes. A loud yes. Yes and amen to all my desires. Yes and amen to all my desires. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Can you see 2020? Can you see 2020? Can you see how glorious it is? Can you see how marvelous it is? Can you see how wonderful it is? Can you see the exploits? Can you see the signs and wonders? Can you see the harvest of miracles? Can you see the testimonies that are bound? 2020, 2020, 2020, like a dream, like a dream, like a dream, like a dream. Supernatural possibilities, like a dream, like a dream. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. Have your seat for a minute. I want to share something with us. We're going to pray for ministers of the gospel. Okay? And when I say pray for ministers of the gospel, I'm also saying pray for me. Okay, let me inform you, I'm a minister of the gospel. In case you don't know, so let me just say, I'm actually one. Hallelujah. Okay, so I said that joking. Now, when we are praying, every day, every single day we've been praying, we've been having specific leadings to pray about certain things. Okay, so, and I picked up something when we're praying now. And, you know, in Acts chapter 12 from verse 1, the Bible says, now about that time, the king Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of James, with a sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. And when we're praying now, I saw that that was in the enemy's plan for the coming year. Now, Peter and James represent eldership in the body. So when he succeeded with James, he proceeded to take Peter also. So there will be an attempt, a very strong one next year, to silence ministers of the gospel. You see, when the preachers are able to speak God's word is his tool for walking and for overcoming forces of darkness. So when you see a minister stop, it is the gospel being stopped. Because to preach the gospel doesn't take natural knowledge. It takes supernatural equipping. That's how it does. He ascended upon high and he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. So he equipped men with the ability to preach. That's why there is no ministry, there is no minister or ministerial grace without preaching the gospel. Every man that is called is given. That's what.
power of God is. The gospel is the power of God unto what? So he's going to do some things next year. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. This is a word of wisdom. And it's not a good one in the sense that it sounds negative, but it's positive because he's giving us heads up so we can pray for ministers. Okay? Now, notice the pattern in Acts chapter 12 is that he kills James successfully, then he proceeds to take Peter. That's when the church woke up. But no one has been killed now, and no one will be killed. So our James will not be killed, and our Peter will not be touched. Okay, because we have been able to know in advance. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray fervently for the next few minutes for ministers of the gospel. Okay, if you know some notable names that you know, like Pastor Adeboye, Bishop Adepo, those are at the forefront, we're going to pray. The Bible says, pray for that will be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Now, when the Bible says in Acts chapter 12 that at that time, the king ever stretched forth his hands to vex Satan. If you go to the epistles of Paul, you will know ever stretching his hand is Satan stretching his hand because he works with the authority of men. So Herod has the political power. Satan has the spiritual power. So he uses somebody who has the political power to deal with men. So he's the one using men. What do? We go behind the scenes. We deal with what is behind them. Their plans will not succeed. Every minister of God, they are supernaturally shielded. They are protected. And like never before, in 2020, they are bolder to preach the gospel. They are bolder. Let's pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your servants everywhere. We pray for your servants everywhere. We pray for your servants everywhere. We pray for Reverend Gulano. We pray for the kind of the intercession. We pray for Reverend Femi Oduwole. We pray for Reverend Victor, Reverend Sam. We pray for Pastor Kodoyamade. We pray for Pastor Iyadeboye. We pray for Bishop Edeko. We pray for Bishop Michael Konko. We pray for Taiwo Dukoya. We pray for your servants everywhere. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men because all men have no faith. We pray for Pastor. We pray for Pastor Chief. We pray for Reverend Paul Richard. We pray for Pastor Hayo Daniels. We pray for your servants everywhere. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they be bold that we watch your TDJs. We pray for Pastor Joseph Prince. We pray for your ministers everywhere. For Pastor Andrew Womack. We pray for them where Dr. Kenneth Copeland. We pray for them everywhere. Dr. Mark Angus. We pray for them everywhere. Dr. Bill Winston. We pray for them everywhere. Dr. Trevor Dollar. We pray for them everywhere that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be shielded from evil, delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, that they will bold that in 2020, that the word of truth upon their lips will not cease, that no persecution of any kind arising will stop them in their tract or will affect them for fulfilling your plan and purpose, but they will prosper and thrive in your will and purpose like never before. That instead of relaxed, they will become bold, more fervent, more focused on their divine assignment, shield the supernatural, rescue from harm, preserve from evil. The last preserved, we declare they are preserved. No death of any kind is able to go near them. Palaku, increase to supercookeliga, dish the killing with the salmon jerry of the crafting. And their hands are able to perform their enterprise because this one said, Brachoko, leverage the brost of Rakato Ika, oh Brakatia, Eleni Gokai, Eliku Brakas Brakostangaya, Eka Kasiv Rechiste, Esuso Brost of Rakato Mia, Eniangokai, Egria Subrukushevi. And then grass is so broken banankia and kako langre kese mrichu brugata bragata and si broku savran ishte and yana kataba and abruso and embrana kokana griste and yanka kalu bruko kase bragatani and yanka kalu bruku shabi and yansu so bruso brangadanka an angel ya sakukushuko ekieso lugrosta brangaste kiliante enige grike shuko enga eki grosu susu bruste brangata ene brako bakase brangenga lante ene biku brosu 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 brangata brangata gata echa braka bosu brosu brosu brangata ene aka eki gru bruko se braka brosu brosu yela braka ene ana kakiste esu broka brangata epra Ebra and Abraso Brococo Savragata, yeah, each bro Stevra, every to Brody Abragaste, each and Abraca Braco That they be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. And one of God upon the list will have free course. That they be bold in the face of every opposition. In the face of that, will be bolder to preach your word, to stay consistent, to uphold the truth of the gospel at all times. We declare so mightily grows the word and prevails.
Oh, thank you, Father. Let's thank you for every minister. Let's thank them. They are supernaturally shielded from harm. They are protected. They are emboldened. They have utterance. We lose none of them. They are strong in the Lord. They are strengthened by the power of God. They are surrounded. They are protected. They are shielded from wicked and unreasonable men. 2020, thank you for grow mightily. The word of God grows and prevails. So mightily grows the word of God and prevails. Oh, glory to God. 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 We see victory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. The will of God is done. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Father. We exalt you. We thank you for these precious ones. Oh, they are shielded. They are surrounded by your power. They are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.